Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt use the instrument of the Word of God to edify us and build us up in faith and holiness, and that it will bring honor and glory to Thee. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus left Jerusalem, as we saw in the last chapter, because his miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead caused many Jews to believe he was Messiah. And so the priests determined to kill him. And for the last few months, he's been living in Perea in obscurity in a small village for reasons of safety. Now it's the Saturday before Palm Sunday, and Jesus had returned to the vicinity of Jerusalem, Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, at the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Tomorrow will be Palm Sunday, and our Lord will present himself publicly to the city because Passover will be on Friday, and he is the Passover lamb that actually does take away sins, unlike the animal which only could symbolize that action. Now we begin in verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Jesus is back with his close friends at Bethany. They often afforded him hospitality, perhaps always, because he never stayed overnight in Jerusalem, since there was always a plot to kill him. This feast is in his honor. And a very simple statement here, Lazarus was at table with him, and still it always impressed me. Here's this man who had been dead, and now he's enjoying a meal with Jesus, which is in a sense a picture, isn't it, of our salvation? Immediately after we die, we'll be at the wedding supper of the Lamb, alive. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. What an act of humility and worship. This is an extremely expensive act of worship. This alabaster box itself was costly. And this spikenard is a very expensive perfume. These alabaster vials did not have a cork. They had to be broken to be used. So you used it all at once. So it was all used on Jesus. This is a picture of true commitment to Christ, of true worship. I often like to remind us of how important to God worship is. The hymns we sing to him are prayers. Should be, from the heart. If it's not from the heart, it's not really worship. Jesus said the Father seeks people to worship him not only in truth, namely with an orthodox faith, but in spirit, their spirit. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him with their spirit. If you're not worshiping God with your spirit, it's not really worship at all. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Judas clearly identified as the one who will betray Jesus. He complains that Mary has wasted this expensive perfume. It could have been sold and the money given to the poor. I've told this story in this church before, but I'll tell it again. Some of you haven't heard it. Anyway, I like it. A man's sitting on a bus, and the bus goes by a church, and they're just building an expensive new addition to the building. And a man sitting next to him says, "This money could have been given to the poor." And the man sitting with him said, "Well, you know, those words are in the Bible." And he felt very proud of himself. "Really? Who said it?" "Judas." This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Jesus has made Judas a treasure. It was a keeper of a common purse from which all expenses were paid. Like in the book of Acts, there was a community of goods. Was this socialism? Well, no, the government wasn't involved at all. And there was no coercion. It was all voluntary. I like what Winston Churchill said about socialism. He said, "People who say socialism is in the Bible don't know the difference. Socialism in the Bible, the motto is, whatever is mine is yours. The socialism of Europe says, whatever is yours is mine." Judas complains not because he cares for the poor, but because he's a thief and he's a treasurer. So if this perfume had been sold for all that money, he could have skimmed some off the top for himself. Now, Jesus knows the hearts of all persons. Why did he make Judas the treasurer when he knew he had larceny in his heart? If you entertain evil desires in your heart, God can put you in a place where you'll manifest them as a punishment. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Jesus recognizes that what Mary has done is symbolic of his anointing for burial, of his embalming, which Joseph of Arimathea will do. Only a few days left for his friends to honor him, but he says, "You'll always have the poor to help." It may be important to help the poor, and it is, but it doesn't outrank Jesus. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not only for Jesus' sake, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. There were many witnesses of Jesus' miracle of raising Lazarus, and the word is spread all throughout Jerusalem. If people hear that Jesus is back, that he's at Bethany, they flock to Bethany, not only because they want to see Jesus, but they want to see Lazarus. And so they commit themselves to Christ when they believe this miracle. And this caused, as expected, great alarm among the priests. And so these compassionate men of God decide that not only do they need to kill Jesus, but they also need to kill Lazarus, because Jews are being converted and believing in Christ because of him. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." I'm not going to preach on this passage in detail, since I've preached 40 Palm Sunday sermons in this church already. But since my theme is Christian commitment, and I pointed out before that the idea that this is the same crowd that yelled crucify him is nonsense. He had multitudes of true disciples, and they'd all be in Jerusalem for the Passover by law. But look at their commitment. They honor Jesus as their king, and they worship him as the one who has come in the name of Jehovah. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remember that they had that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So there, in these two verses, 17 and 18, there are two groups of people. Those who actually witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. You remember there were a great number of people who came to Bethany for 7 days to comfort Martha and Mary. And that they witnessed this resurrection. And so they bear record. They had eyewitness testimony that it happened. But then in verse 18, there's another group. They didn't witness it. They just heard the testimony of those who did. And they believed. Which is like the way the church is today. We had the first generation of Christians who saw Jesus work miracles. They saw him killed. They saw him risen from the dead and talked with him. They saw him ascend into heaven. And they bear record. And we who have not seen it with our eyes, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, believe their testimony. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. The Pharisees complain that the world has gone after Jesus. Again, an unconscious prophecy. Very shortly, the gospel will go from Jerusalem through all Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, where all the elect will be drawn to Jesus. It's worth noting that the world in Scripture doesn't always mean every individual. It certainly doesn't mean it here, does it? Jesus didn't die for every person in the world. A religion that says Jesus died for people who go to hell under God's curse makes Jesus a colossal failure. Everyone for whom he dies in all the world, everyone will go to heaven. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. This unconscious prophecy of the Pharisees that the world has gone after Jesus is immediately confirmed by Gentiles coming to say, we want to see Jesus. These would have been Gentile proselytes who have come to believe in the God of Israel. They worship Jehovah. They've come to the feast at Jerusalem as proselytes to worship, and they've heard of Jesus. And they say, we would see him. Now that means they don't just want to look at him, they want to meet with him, hear him, speak with him. You know, if I said, I want to see you about something, you wouldn't say, you already see me. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. As he so often does, Jesus uses an illustration from agriculture. This is one that St. Paul develops at great length in Corinthians about the resurrection. A grain of wheat appears to be dead, and unless it is buried, it will always appear to be dead. But if you bury it, it comes alive and doesn't come up as a grain of wheat, but as a fruitful plant. And so it will be for the resurrection of Jesus, and so it will be for our resurrection. Buried, coming up alive, more glorious than ever. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. This is our Lord's call to ultimate commitment to him. Jesus said in another place, if you don't hate father and mother and wife and children and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, it's literally a sin to hate your family, even your enemies. But what he means is what he means in this text. Your love for him should be so superior to every other thing or person that your love for them is like hatred in comparison to your intense love for Christ. And then he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So if you serve Jesus, he says, you must follow me. St. Peter says we're appointed to walk in his steps. And he promises that if you do follow him, these two blessings will follow. Christ will be with you, and God will honor you. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. This reminds us of Christ's prayer later in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Although he is eternal God, Jesus, in his human nature, has a genuine human nature that has the instinct of survival, self-preservation, like any other human. And yet, his zeal to do the will of God overcomes that instinct. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said that an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came, not because of me, but for your sakes. There are many times in Scripture where God spoke from heaven with an audible voice and there was no thunder. But there were other occasions, and this is one, where there was thunder. And it's interesting, the two reactions. To the unbelievers, the voice of God was only thunder. But to the elect, it was a voice from heaven. You know, today, to the unbeliever, the word of God is nonsense. But to the believer, it's the voice of God. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall a prince of this world be cast out. Jesus' death on the cross will bring salvation to his elect all over the world, and Satan's kingdom is being spoiled. Notice the tenses of the verb. Now is the judgment of this world at the cross. It was done. Now shall be the prince of this world cast out. A process. A process that begins as the gospel spoils the Satan's kingdom, one nation after another, as the gospel overspreads the world. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This said he, signifying what death he should die. Jesus had to be lifted up and impaled because the Old Testament law stated that anyone who died in that manner was cursed of God. And Jesus bore the wrath and curse of God for the sins of his elect. You know, you deserve to die under the wrath and curse of God. You realize that this, as we're sitting here, there are people all over the world dying under the wrath and curse of God. And you're not going to, even though you deserve to. Because Jesus, who didn't deserve to, did it for you. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Well, the Arminians love this. You know, Jesus is going to draw. Really? He's going to draw every human to him? The population of this globe is one-third confessing Christians. Now, that's the biggest religion in the world, but it's still not all persons. It's one-third. And I'm sure you realize that a vast number of that one-third aren't saved. I talk to them all the time. You a Christian? Yeah. Where do you go to church? Oh, I haven't been for about 18 years. I'm a Christian. They tell somebody taking a poll, I'm a Christian. So all men, first of all, the word men is not in the Greek Bible. If you have a King James Bible, you'll see men is in italics. One of the excellencies of the King James Version is its accuracy. If the translators add a word, they will tell you. They put it in italics. Modern versions add anything they want, and you don't know unless you can read the Greek text. He says, I'll draw all to me. All what? All those whom the Father gave me to save. All the sheep. Theologically put, all the elect. All humans won't be drawn to Christ, but it says a great number which no man can number will one day surround his throne in heaven. People who have committed themselves to him. They show that commitment by trusting in him every day, by walking in his steps, by worshiping him and loving him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. It's always good to examine ourselves and say, how deep is my commitment to Christ? Let us pray. Grant, Lord God, that by thy grace we may grow in our commitment to Jesus Christ, that we may count all things as dung and things we hate in comparison to our love for him. Amen.